Well, it's a joy to be here this morning. Thank you, Pastor Hobson. Thank you for your hospitality always and your love for our family. Holly, thank you so much for being so special for us and for Lily. Thank you for those of you that in some way or another have called us or have written us asking for prayer requests over the years. I can see the faces right here, and I am grateful. Thank you so much for your prayers. I know Pocosin has been praying for us, and if there is something that a missionary needs is prayer, and so our gratitude to you for that. Let me pray, and then we're gonna go, before we get into the text that Pastor Hobson read, we're gonna go to 2 Chronicles 6 as an introduction to what we will be learning this morning. 2 Chronicles 6, starting with verse 12, it's a dedication of the temple by Solomon. And there are some things that are important with regards to prayer that I want you to see as an introduction, and then we'll go to the text. All right? So let me pray, and then we'll go. Father, thank you so much. Thank you for the opportunity to be before your people this day. Lord, let us treasure your majesty and holiness so that we may be deeply affected with absolute reverence when we come before you. May our petitions be agreeable to your will, Lord. Please, Lord, take my words and empower them by your Holy Spirit. Without it, we know nothing I can say has any transformational power as we leave here today. May your Holy Spirit, which indwells in us, guide us to the truth of your word, and may we apply it faithfully, dependently, so that you may do things that would surprise us as we go living our Christian life, Lord. We surrender to you. And we come before you humbly, Lord, understanding that we bring nothing that is of value, only your word, by the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, can do what we cannot do. Be with us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So just as an introduction, we're going to see some things about prayer that Solomon, in his prayer, can teach us about prayer in such a way that we may leave here with a real good understanding about prayer and how important that prayer is for God. Prayer matters for God. Prayer matters for the church. And I can see it here. I mean, the brother who led us in prayer, he spoke about over 600 times where prayer is mentioned. And I think in this story about Solomon and the dedication of the temple, we can see some things about prayer that will maybe charge us to be more prayerful as Christians and as churches. And hear how the prayer starts in verse 12 of 2 Chronicles 6. Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands. Solomon had a bronze platform, 5 cubits long, 5 cubits wide, and 3 cubits high, and had set it in the court, and he stood on it. Then he knelt on his knees in the presence of the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands towards heaven. That is the posture he takes. So what I'm saying, my brother and sister, sometimes, you know, especially those of us who come from a Catholic background, where we have seen Catholics kneeling in prayer, sometimes we don't really do that. But if Solomon did it, I think it would serve us well sometimes to run after God on our knees. Chase God on our knees rather than chase people. I see it there. Solomon did it. So there are times where God's people need to get on their knees and pray to God. That is one lesson that we learn from here as an introduction, mind you. This is just an introduction. Some people use a funny story as an introduction. I rather use the Bible as an introduction. So I want you to see something in verse 24. Verse 24 says, this is Solomon. He is talking to God. And he's saying, if your people Israel are defeated before the enemy because they have sinned against you, and they turn again and acknowledge your name and pray and plead with you in this house, then hear from heaven. This is his prayer. And it's almost like he's commanding God as to what he should do, isn't it? If your people did this, then you will hear from heaven. And then in verse 32, it says, likewise, when a foreigner who is not in your people, of your people, Israel, comes from a far country, for the sake of your great name and your mighty hand and your unstretched arm, when he comes and prays towards this house, hear from heaven again. Again, it's like he's telling God. But we will see that he is praying according to what God wants and according to how God wants us to pray. We'll see that in chapter 7, verse 14, which is a key verse that we probably all know and have heard at some point or the other. And then verse 34, if your people go out to battle against their enemy, by whatever way you shall send them, and they pray to you toward this city that you have chosen and the house that I have built for your name, then hear again. Lord, hear. If they do this, hear. It's amazing. Amazing how Solomon prays. And then he goes on, verse 39. Then hear from heaven, your dwelling place, their prayer. If this happens, If they do this, hear their prayer. And this is Solomon. But then the tortilla turns. No longer Solomon. Chapter 7 is God. Is God speaking now? Then, verse 12, chapter 7. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon in the night and said to him, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. Then I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command the locust to devour the land and send pestilence among my people. And here's what God says, which is according to what Solomon also said. So Solomon was praying according to the way God wanted him to pray. Because how do I know? It's here in verse 14. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. I will hear. In the prior verses, in chapter 6, Solomon is saying, hear them. And now the Lord is saying, I will hear. If they would humble themselves, if they would come before me and humble themselves, then I would hear. I would hear. And it says, if they pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayer that is made in this place. So there are a few lessons that we can learn. Lessons about the posture of Solomon, which is a posture of dependence on God and reverence for God, and about the way he prayed. If they do this, Lord, hear. If they do that, Lord, hear. If they do this, Lord, hear. And then God is saying, if they do it, I will hear, is a guarantee. It's a guarantee, and prayers have a guarantee from God that he will hear. He does not always answer the way we would like, but he does hear our prayers. And as you guys know, sometimes it's a yes, a no, and a wait. The wait is the one that I particularly don't like as much. I can take a no. I can take a yes, of course. I can take a yes. But the wait part, you know, that fruit of the Spirit, which is patience, sometimes is what I'm lacking as a missionary. I want it now. I want results. I want to do it, and I want to see God behind it and backing it. And sometimes it doesn't work that way. Sometimes he wants you to wait, because he's forming Jesus' character or the character of Christ in you. And sometimes that takes patience. He needs to wait. And we need to wait. And I need to wait. With this thing about starting the church, we've come here, we're fired up to start the church. But there are some things that these seven pastors of this pillar churches have said that I need to do, and I have to submit, and I have to wait. And I ask God in my prayer, Lord, please make me wait, because I don't want to wait. I want to go. But anyways, let's go to the passage for today, okay? Let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 to 5. As you probably know, I know your pastor have probably given you an introduction of the letter, when it was started, who started it, who started the church in Thessalonica. It was started in chapter 17. Paul, in his second journey, missionary journey, started the church. And this is a sweet church. This is one church that Paul, even though in the seven churches of the Revelation, there are things to say good and bad about those churches, this church is not included in the group. There's nothing. All Paul has said about the church are good things. This is a model church. This is a church that we should aspire to be. In verse 8 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8, Paul says to them, For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. This is a beautiful church. It's funny how this one church started in three Sabbaths, 3 weekends, 3 weeks. The church, and it's a model church. It's a beautiful church. It's a great church in 3 weeks. Sometimes they ask me, so Carlos, how long when you start a church, how long does it take? I said, well, if I go to the Word and I see Paul, he started one in 3 weeks. But then again, he spent 3 years with the Ephesians and a year and a half with the Corinthians. I don't know how long it's going to take. It's all about God. He's the one. I mean, it could happen in a day if God wanted it, but it could take time. Take time. This is a beautiful church. But even though if it's a beautiful church, you know that there is confusion. There is confusion about the second coming. There is confusion in the church about that. Paul wants to encourage them. Paul wants to encourage the church to persevere in the midst of opposition, in the midst of persecution. And there were some lazy people in that church. And how do I know that? Because I see it in 2 Thessalonians 3:10. I mean, if you read verse 10, for even when we were with you, we will give you this command, if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. No lazy people. We don't want no lazy people in this church. As a matter of fact, if there are lazy people, we're going to take the food away. Can you imagine that happened to Baptists? We die. Praise God. I don't think there's that kind of people here. Praise God. So let's go to the 3 points of the sermon, okay? Point number one, prayer for the gospel to spread. And we'll see it in verses 1 and 2. Confidence in God's faithfulness, verse 3. And the call to stand firm in the faith, in verses 4 and 5. So here's what Paul says, finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored just as it was with you, and that we may be delivered from the wicked and evil men. In a way, it's two things going on here. One is offensive, and one is defensive. Offense, defense, like a football game. Offense, defense. The pray for us is in the imperative, in the present tense, which means pray, 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 pray without ceasing. Don't stop praying. And pray, and his prayer is that the word of the Lord would spread rapidly and be honored and glorified. What a prayer. It is a prayer that speaks about the success of the message. The success of the message. Pray, my brothers and sisters. Pray, you have prayed for missionaries. You've prayed for other churches. Pray that the word of the Lord would run in those places and in those churches. Pray, pray that the proclamation of the gospel would be a priority in those places. Pray for the success of the message, the word of God, the gospel, that it would be preached, and that in terms that people would understand, the gospel would be contextualized, the gospel be in their culture in such a way that the message is not compromised, but is presented in a way that they can handle it. Pray appealing to the worldview of those people. Context, culture, and worldview. Let's make sure as we pray that the ones that take the message have those things in mind. And then also in those two verses, it speaks of the safety of the messenger. Okay, the word of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored, just as it was with you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men. Success of the message, safety for the messenger. Success for the message, safety for the messenger. Paul knows, and you and I know too, that the gospel, when the gospel is presented, we can be assured of two reactions. One reaction could be acceptance, and we rejoice for that. But the other reaction could be opposition. Rejoice in acceptance. But don't get cornered in a pity party for yourself when opposition comes. Rise up, because the God that you and I have is the God that can break down any barrier and any opposition. He's not a God that we can put in a little box. He is a great God. The Almighty God, the God who parted the sea, the God who fed thousands. He is a great God. Let us trust as we go and believe that we have a great God that is said that he will be with us till the ends of the times. He will be there. Prayer requires a lot of faith. My brothers and sisters, you know, prayer without faith is like shooting a gun without bullets. You know, know that you have a great God that can do great things. Also, too, be mindful that when you pray, you have to repent before God. Don't come to pray without repenting from your sins, because the sins will stop the mouth of your prayer. Your sins have to be confessed, and we have, as a people of God, we have to repent if we want to have prayers that God will honor. Pray with a clean heart. Pray with a heart that is not polluted by sin. The psalmist knew that. Psalm 66, 18. He said, if I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. So our iniquity in our hearts, just lay it out there and says, Lord, I repent. I'm not as good as I claim to be. Not as holy as I claim to be. As I pray, I want you to hear me, and I want this prayer to be one that is according to your will. You ask, you have not because you ask not. And then when you ask for the wrong things. The problem with us is that we want this, this, and that. We want all the material stuff. But God wants us to pray according to his will. And that is one thing we ought to get into a habit of doing. And you know what? When the work of grace, God's grace, has done a work in our soul, we will pray. How do I know that? When Paul had an encounter with Jesus Christ, and in Acts chapter 9, when the Lord shows up to Ananias and sends him to Paul, he told him, he's praying. Paul had just had an encounter with Christ on the way to Damascus, and he's praying. Paul was a praying man. Not only that, he was asking for prayer. He was asking the Thessalonians for prayer. The question is, do you pray? Do we pray? And how do we pray? How do we pray? Is our prayer life as fervent as it needs to be? Or in some way, is it lacking? Let me show you something in Hebrews 5, 7. Maybe this ought to refresh us and move us to pray in a different way. Remember, I said, move us. I'm not excluding myself. I need that as much as God's people need it. Verse 7, chapter 5, Hebrews. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Jesus Christ praying. And Jesus Christ was not a Pentecostal. Praying, it says he was praying with loud cries and tears. Jesus, how do you pray? How do we pray? Just think about that for a minute. Are prayers mechanical prayers? I know I've been there. I've done mechanical prayers. I think God wants to take us out of our comfort zone. And I think God wants to have us pray in a way such that we are not, we're not afraid of the posture we take. We're not afraid of what we proclaim. Jesus did it. And if Jesus did it, I want to do it. I want to do it. So pray that the gospel, the word of God, will spread, and pray for the safety of the messengers. There is always opposition. Opposition is going to be there. It was there when Christ was preaching. It will be there when we go out and preach. Opposition is a given, but we need to look at it through a different lens. And I want you to see that in John 16, 1 to 3. Because sometimes we look at those who do not know Christ, and we ask ourselves, my God, how can they do that? How can they behave that way? What? How can they do this? And then we are predisposed and we don't share the gospel with those people. You know, because, hey, what kind of crazy people would do that? You know, Jesus regards people who do not have a relationship with Christ as children of the devil. In John 8:44, he calls, you are of the devil, he says. And people of the devil, what are they going to do? Devilish things, you know, that's a given. But I want you to see what Christ says, Jesus says, here in verse 16, 1 to 3. I have said all these things with regards to opposition, with regards to people the disciples will be facing. I've said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering a service to God. Does that happen today? Does the Muslim world, they kill the infidels because they think they're doing a service to Allah, to their God. And we have also the example of Paul. This prophecy came, it was personalized with Paul. He was a persecutor of Christians. But note what verse 3 says. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. That's why they behave the way they do. That's why they are the way they are. They don't know the Father. They don't know Jesus. So that has helped me a lot. Remember when I was a chaplain in Miami-Dade County Jail, I used to preach in jail. But you find all kinds of people there. You find a guy who beat up on his wife till she almost was laying there dead. You find a guy who is child molester who is also there. And so I said, what am I doing here preaching to these people? Am I crazy? Look at what they did. Look how they are. So I go here. I said, but Jesus said it. This is nothing new. Nothing new about that. They will do those things because they don't know the Father and they don't know me. So people of God, church of God here, think about that when you're approaching somebody that is hard. It's hard to witness to. It's hard because our prejudices are high and we don't wanna get close to anybody like that. So please be aware that they don't have Christ. They don't have Christ. They're childs of the devil. They do devilish things. They behave. So they need to know. They need to know the gospel. They need to know Christ. That's what Paul is trying to get across. That's what Paul wants these people to know. Pray for the gospel to spread and pray that the messengers will be protected from the evil men. I have a lot that I can say about that. But I can remember how evil manifested in a way that was palpable, that was close to us in the Dominican Republic. Remember, Lily was teaching women one night in this little church in the middle of nowhere, candlelight, no power, no AC, no nothing. She's teaching the women. And here comes a crazy guy with a machete going after Lily. Evil is there. Thank God nothing happened. And Lily is a warrior. I mean, she's not scared of these people. And I think she quoted scripture right in his face. And that did it. That stopped it. So we have a lot of power in our hands when the enemy tries to come. When the enemy came after Jesus, after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he took hold of God's word. It is written. We have God's word. And it says, the devil left him. That's what happened to Lily. That devil that came, left. Praise God. Evil is real. And Satan attacks. We have it when Job was attacked. But Job came out a winner. But some people will be possessed by the devil. We have a good example in scripture about that too in John 13:27. It says about Judas that the enemy got inside him and he betrayed Jesus Christ. And he ended up hanging himself. Evil is real. Evil is there. But one of the things that I have learned about evil is that sometimes it happens when you return in love, they accuse you. But the psalmist in Psalm 109:4 says, when they accuse me, I give myself to prayer. The word of God says that we are to pray even for our enemies. So that is the first point. We're going to go to the second point before the time runs out. Confidence in God's faithfulness. But the Lord is faithful. He will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one. The Lord is faithful. Trust in the Lord. Know that God will show up. He will show up. You know how I know that? Acts 18, verses 9 and 10. Paul was facing persecution, and the Lord said, the Lord showed up and says, don't be afraid. I am with you. Don't be afraid. I am with you. The Lord will show up. Paul tells the Thessalonians, but the Lord is faithful. He will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one. We have to, as Christians, we have to understand God's faithfulness. Because God's faithfulness grounds our trust in God. It strengthens us for the task. It encourages us in ministry and church planting. And it leads to worship. When we recognize God's faithfulness, it stirs up praise in our hearts. When we reflect on how God has provided, how God has protected, how God has guided, our response should be to worship Him and to surrender, just like Solomon did. See, he's inaugurating the temple, and he's on his knees, recognizing and worshiping God, raising his hands for God's provision, for his protection, for his guidance. When we know about God's faithfulness, it helps us to evangelize with confidence. You know, I strongly believe in the doctrine of election. But like Spurgeon said, they don't have a sign that says elected. So the gospel needs to be preached. That's the only thing we have. That's what we have. The gospel needs to be preached. I have confidence when I do evangelism. Some will say no, but there are some out there that are elected by God, and sooner or later they will come to God. And I have the medicine. I have the vaccine, the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation. And so, in God's faithfulness, it helps us. It helps us. And it helps us to know that it is in God's time. It is in God's time. Habakkuk knew that. He knew about waiting for God's vision. I need to know that. Honestly, I need to know. I need to wait on God's timing. Sometimes Lily says, hey, wait a minute. That's not the way to do it. Just wait on God. Let's pray. Okay. Okay. I'm dreaming. You know, I'm dreaming. That's why it's so important to have so many a plurality of pastors in a church, especially when you're a missionary like me, because you get some great ideas. You know, you get some great ideas. And then I love what happens in the U.S. There is a system of checks and balances. And I think, I know, I'm pretty sure they got that from the Bible, you know. And so when I had this great idea, The pastor we left in the church in Panama, which we ordained in September, I called him up. I said, man, I got this great idea. And you know what? He's got permission from me to ask me the tough questions. He says, okay, now, have you thought about this? I said, no. Have you thought about this? No. Have you thought about this? No. And then the question, the important question, so what are you going to do now? I said, whatever you tell me. Because, man, I was way out. Now that you've talked to me is not such a great idea. I realize that. So it's in God's timing. In God's timing. That is important. Last point, the call to stand firm in the faith. We have confidence in the Lord that you are doing and will continue to do the things we command. May the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance. So listen to your leaders. Listen to those who God has given you. That's the idea. Paul is confident that they will continue to do the things we command, the things that they have taught, that they have taught him, that church. And then Paul says, may the Lord direct you. It is a call to not be distracted. It is a call to be directed. Don't be distracted. Don't be distracted with the little things. I know we as leaders and pastors sometimes ask what may be something that takes you out of the comfort zone, but in the end, with a shepherd's heart, we're looking for your best interests. We want to move you from A to B and make sure B takes you to C, which is life in Christ, being a Christ-like Christian. And that's what we aim for. So don't get mad at Hobson or at me. And just chill. I know he's got the best interest for you. That I know, because he's got a shepherd's heart. He has shepherded me when I've needed. The church needs to have what I call tough Christians. Tough Christians. T-O-F. T-O-F. Okay? Teachable, obedient, and faithful. Teachable, obedient, and faithful. That's what Paul is telling them, you know, hey, continue to do the things we command. Paul is not going to ask them a heretic thing. He's not going to ask them a crazy thing. He's going to ask them something that contributes to their being more Christ-like. May the Lord direct you. May the Lord direct you to his love and to his perseverance. Love and perseverance. It's a call to stand firm in the faith. It's a call to practice justice, to practice mercy, to walk humbly with God, as Micah puts it in Micah 6:8. That is the call. That is the call. It's called to lower our guard and be directed by God. Be directed by God to the love and perseverance. The problem with us is, I don't know if you guys ever bought anything from IKEA. You ever bought anything from IKEA? And then you get the package, And then you open it up. The nice sheet of instructions are there. Put it aside. You don't even look at it. You take your screwdriver and you go at it. And then in the end, you have screws left over. And you have a clip left over. And you have that. And you're saying, praise God. They even send us some leftover in case we lose one. You know what happens? You know what happens? You didn't read the instructions. And then the thing comes apart. The thing comes apart. And you're blaming. And you're saying, praise God for sending me extra parts. You don't need them had you read the instructions. Same here. Here are the instructions. The thing is, we have a good screwdriver. We think we can do it better than God. That's what Paul is trying to get the Thessalonians to do. Do it God's way. Do it the way God wants it. Don't build it with your own screwdriver. Use God's word. Use his word. That's what he wants. Let yourself be directed by God. And where is it? Right here. The more you look and read and study it, the more you will find what is the best thing for you to do. Pray to God. Be faithful to him. Trust in his faithfulness. And then be steadfast. Move forward. Move forward trusting that you have a great God that wants the best for you, the best for the church. And just surrender. Surrender to him. May he help us all as we seek to glorify him in our lives. Remember, chase him on your knees. You know, chase him on your knees. I'd rather chase him on my knees than to chase man on my feet. I'll get a lot further chasing God on my knees. May we be a people of God that chases him on our knees, relying on his faithfulness for us. Let me pray.